But in chapter 7 of 2 Kings, actually we're breaking in on a story of Samaria being surrounded by the Syrians. And the Syrians knew a tactic that would be to surround your enemy and cut off their supplies. Well, that was what took place here in chapter 6, latter part of chapter 6. The Samaritans, or Samaria, was encircled by the Syrians, and they'd cut off their supply. And they ate up all of their food, and now famine had hit, and people were dying. People were so hungry that the Bible says in the latter part of chapter 6, I tell you how hungry they were. They were eating donkey heads. Are you listening? I'm not making it up. You can read it. They were eating and glad to get it. Now, I like eating, but I'm not looking for a donkey's head. If you like that, you keep it to yourself, amen. But now, if you get hungry enough, a donkey's head would be sound pretty appetizing. They not only eat a donkey's head, and it sold very high price. I mean, it was very expensive. But also, they ate dove's dung. I mean, they considered it a great privilege and honor to eat dove droppings. You say, preacher, that's nasty. Well, I'm just trying to show you the severity of our text, of what's going on. That was bad in itself. That was really bad that they were eating a donkey's head and that they were eating dove's dung. But you know what was worse? They were eating their children. That's a whole other message God started working in my heart about this morning, about how that parents today, not physically, not literally, but they can eat their children. But that's another message. But that's where we're at in this text, okay? Now let's look in chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Why? Because of famine, because of scarcity of supplies. Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." You'll have to read the latter part of chapter 6 as to why. Because that king, Jehoram, king, got mad at the man of God, blaming Elisha. "It's your fault, amen? It's your fault that we're in this situation. It's your fault that we're surrounded. It's your fault that we're starving." Well, judgment came against them. Elisha said, you're going to hear about it. You're going to see it, but you're not going to partake of it. But then look at this is our text verse 3. "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate." Now we know, according to Leviticus, the 13th chapter, that a leper, my friend, was excommunicated. He, because of the condition that he had, it was very contagious, okay? And it was very fatal. If you got leprosy, friend, it was over with for you. There was no cure. So they put them outside the gate. They put them outside away from the inhabitants of the city. So they're out there at the gate, at the entering in of the gate. And here's what they said. "And they said one to another," here's my thought for this morning, and I want every one of you to listen to me, especially if you're lost. I went through this morning, last night, this morning, specifically praying for every person I knew in this church that's lost. We've got several young people that by their own testimony and their own request of themselves, they are lost. I prayed for them last night and this week, and I prayed for you again this morning by name. Not generally, God saved the lost. I called your name out to the Lord in prayer because I believe God is going to throw the lifeline in your direction this morning. But the Bible said, and they said one to another, these four leprous men at the gate, the Bible says, why sit we here until we die? Why sit we here until we die? And we'll read further on as we give the message this morning. Let me pray. Father, thank you this morning for the great privilege, Lord, of what all that we've been exposed to thus far in the service, the good Sunday school challenge, and thank you, Lord, for the good songs of Zion the choir ministered to us with. And we thank you this morning, Lord, for the reading of the Word of God. I thank you for that. I pray you'd help me this morning to convey, Lord, and communicate to this awaiting congregation your Word, your message, your heart, your will. I pray you'll bring to my mind the things, God, that I need to say and things I need to see, and we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why sit we here till we die? That would be my message thought for this morning. Why sit we here till we die? Now, they weren't being told that from outside sources. What are y'all doing sitting there? They were thinking that themselves. They were evaluating their situation. We've got leprosy, which is fatal. We've got starvation, which is fatal. And if we wait any longer, we're going to die. So let's do something about our condition. Why sit we here until we die? But if I were to have a subtitle for the message this morning is, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Now, the Lord began to speak to my heart about this morning's message yesterday. Coming down the road, the Lord began to deal with my heart about this morning, about this text, and about this statement, why sit we here till we die? And the Lord just gave me this message, and I know that it's for this morning. Here's what I want to share with you. This is number one. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to do that. The first thing I want to show you is, of course, what happened to these leprous men and how they got their needs met is a beautiful picture of salvation. Okay? It's a beautiful picture of salvation. Okay? And leprosy in the Bible, in Leviticus 13 and 14, is a type of sin. Amen. It's fatal. Sin is fatal. Amen. When sin is finished, the book of James says, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Sin is fatal. You say, preacher, I think sin is fun. Now, you need to start thinking about sin being fatal. Sin will destroy. This Bible, listen, gives us not one good record of sin in it. Where sin touches people's lives just like leprosy, it will mar and it will mangle and it will destroy. And amen, and ultimately, they'll wind up in death. A lot of comparisons, and we'll talk about that a little bit further on. So that's the approach that we're making. Why sit we here till we die? Or what are we waiting on? Let's go for the provisions that's been provided. Number one, I want to talk about the deprivation or being deprived. The deprivation without salvation. Without salvation, you are deprived, as these men were, of their necessities. Listen, being saved is not an option. Being saved is not a good idea. It's not a suggestion. It is absolutely a necessity. I tell you how much of a necessity is. If these four men hadn't got what they ended up getting, which is a perfect picture of salvation we'll point out later, my friend, they would have died. They would have died. I'll tell you how important salvation is, how much of a necessity of it is. Jesus says, if you're not saved, you don't go to heaven. That's how crucial it is. That's how essential it is. Salvation is the only way to get to heaven. That wasn't what I come up with. That wasn't my idea. That wasn't my recommendation or suggestion or my doctrine. Jesus said so. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what he said. Marvel not. John 3:7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must. That's a forceful word. Ye must be born again. Alright? And so it's very, very strong. Salvation. The deprivation without salvation. What was it these men were experiencing before salvation? They were experiencing emptiness. They were experiencing dissatisfaction and discontentment. But this is the one that I really want to emphasize. They were experiencing hunger for what they did not have. Well, that's a pretty picture of salvation of the sinner. Before they get saved, they're hungry. That's why sinners are doing what they're doing. That's why they're living the way they're living. They're trying to find some kind of a bite, some kind of a drink, some kind of a something that they can take and consume, be involved in, that will satisfy that inner hunger. I remember back when I was lost. I remember back 28 years ago when I was unsaved. At the age of 20 and before that. I remember how that inside of me was a longing. There was a hunger. But you know what? I didn't have enough sense, evidently, to go to Jesus and let Him be the bread from heaven and the water of life that would satisfy my thirst and my hunger. But instead, I'd go to the world. I think Miller Lowlife could do it. I think Bud Dummer could do it. I think this could do it and that could do it. But you know what I found out? It would not content my hunger. It would not satisfy the emptiness in my heart. America's the most materialistically blessed nation upon the planet today. But there's probably as many, if not more, people in this land of plenty that is empty. Amen. Oh, you can be all around it, but brother, have a hole inside you that big. Amen. Oh, these men were experiencing needs that were unfulfilled. That's one of the great blessings of being saved. You get your needs met. You get satisfied. The search is over. You're not looking anymore for what the world could do because Jesus is the answer. Amen. Listen to this. They're talking about that deprivation without salvation. Amen. Sinners are in a mess. Are you listening? Their condition, these four leprous men, their condition came by what they did not have. Isn't it amazing? What they had wasn't good enough. They were always needing more of what they did not have. See, you don't. If you're lost, you don't have salvation. Salvation cannot be found in your resources. When you've eat up everything you've got and went through all of your resources and come out on the other end, you'll be like these four leprous men dying of starvation. Amen. The enemy had surrounded them and cut off all their supplies. The enemy did not love them. The enemy did not care that they would pillow their head at night empty and hungry and miserable and dissatisfied. The enemy didn't care. The enemy think, well, I'm not interested in you living. I'm interested in you dying. Can I say to you, dear sinner friend, there is an enemy of your soul. There is an enemy of your soul. And I'll tell you what he desires to do. And what he designs to do is to cut you off from supply. He don't want you to go to church because you're going to hear about the bread of life. Amen. He don't want you to, my friend, be exposed and have resources. Amen. Where you can find out of the supply. He wants to cut you off. Because he knows it's a matter of time. If he cuts you off of supplies, it's just a matter of time you're going to die. All right, listen to this. The enemy had done that. He cut them off. because he wanted them to die, and he knew starvation would do that. And you know what? Here's what sinners do. When the enemy cuts off your supplies, when the enemy keeps you away from hearing the truth, I tell you what will happen next. You will start eating unclean things.
Right.
Amen. You say, preacher, I'd never do this, and I'd never do that, and I'd never go here, and I'll never be guilty of doing that and the other. Hey, you get hungry enough, you will be shocked what you will partake of as a sinner. You were to go to some of these large cities that have people living under cardboard boxes and under bridges, and there may even be some around here, I don't know, but I tell you, and you were to ask them full-blown alcoholics, did you intend on getting beer? Did you intend on being in this condition when you took the first drink? Did you intend on being here when you took that first experience with alcohol and with drugs and immorality and wickedness? Every one of them would say, no, I never thought. You'd have told me, preacher, if you'd have told me when I took that first sip or that first toke or smoke or that first pill, if you'd have told me I'd round up here eating what I'm eating and doing what I'm doing, I would have told you, you're foolish, preacher, you're wrong. But when the enemy cuts you off from hearing the Word of God and the truth and being exposed to the Word of God that declares Jesus to be the bread in time of famine, you will be shocked what you'll end up eating. What you will end up looking to satisfy your hunger. Are you listening? You will be shocked at to what extent you will go to satisfy that hunger in you. I mean, I think, as I mentioned earlier, it's pretty bad to be eating a donkey's head. If you'd ask them leprous men maybe weeks before that or months before that, before they ran out of their resources, if you'd ask them, hey, does it sound appetizing to think about a cooked or boiled or whatever else they cooked it, donkey's head? Does that sound appetizing to you? They'd have probably made a face about like some of y'all did a while ago. You know? You don't have to taste it. Just the thought of it. Amen? Or going around and finding where doves roost and scrape up the droppings, amen. You say, preach, I'd never eat that. Oh, be careful. Be careful. The only way you can be sure to keep away from the donkey's head and the dove's dung, amen, is to make sure you keep a good feel. Well, if you're lost, to get saved and you're filled with the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ, the bread of life, thank God you're filled with Him. And you know what? As long as you've got Him, you'll be full, you'll be content, you'll be satisfied, and you'll not even be tempted to eat on a donkey's head or dove's dung. Are you listening? I'm talking about the deprivation without salvation. The depravity, my friend, that'll come into your life and how far you will be willing to go, my friend, without Jesus. Our jails are filled. We heard Brother Peters the other night giving from Rock of Ages, and he's talking about he's over the juvenile place there in Danridge, and he said, preacher, he said, all the prisons are packed. They're packed and running over. The jails are running over. I was talking to a man right here in Rogersville this past week. Early in the week, on Monday, I believe it was. Yeah, Monday morning. I was talking to him, and he was talking about how that, the jail down here, he said that the court scene and the court situation and all of that, they're delaying putting people in jail that needs to be in jail, that's already been called and should be in jail, because there's no place to put them. His words was, he said, preacher, they're stacked in there. I'm talking about right here in Rogersville where steeples are stuck up in there everywhere you look. I'm talking about right here in Hawkins County, my friend, where everywhere you look is a church. And everybody you talk to is a Christian, just about it. Our jail is full. Who would have ever thought Little Rogersville would have to take an old Kmart building to house them? And you mark my word, I'm not a prophet nor the son of one, but I want to tell you what I predict. When they get that on the hill ready to go, I don't care how big it is, it will be packed slam full in a short period of time. You wait and see. Amen? Hey, I want to tell you, if there wasn't no heaven to go to and no hell to not go to, the Christian life is still the best life to live. Amen. Oh, yes, friend. Thank God I'm not eating donkey heads no more. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. When you get saved, your diet changes. Amen. Your desires change. Why would I want to eat what I used to eat when I've got Jesus, the Lamb of God, the bread from heaven? Oh, the diet changes when you get saved. I jumped way ahead at the end of the message right then, but that'll be all right. You might need to hear it again in a minute. No contentment. Dissatisfied. Could I move in to deal with a second truth? I want you to listen to me now. I'm not just giving you a Bible lesson. I'm giving you a message this morning. Not only do I see the deprivation without salvation, but I see, secondly, the desperation for salvation. These leprous men, and not just these leprous men, the rest as well, but I'm focusing on them this morning. They were in a condition where something had to be done. It wasn't up for discussion. It wasn't up for option. Those four men, if we could have just kind of lowered a microphone down to where we could hear them. They weren't talking about where they was going to go party that night. If we could have just kind of got to where we could have listened, got a little close where we can listen to their topics of discussion, they wouldn't have been talking about my friend going to this place and that place and doing this and doing that. No, their top topic was, we better get something to eat, boys. Something besides donkey heads and doves dung. Amen. We better get something to eat or we're going to die. Brother Sal, you know when you can get saved, I want you to listen to me. All you young people in this church, listen, I could call your names. I did this morning. I could call them right now while I'm preaching. Lost people right here, I'm talking about of age. I'm talking about kids that are old enough that they're already starting to ask questions. They're already starting to ask questions about being saved. Amen? I could name them. Are you listening? And by the way, RBT, you ought to be that familiar with them. You ought to be that familiar where you can pray for them, not in general in a blanket prayer, but pray for them by name. God will deal with their heart. Do you know when you can get saved? You young people won't know when you get saved. I'm not making fun. Thank God for the request. Pray for me that I'll get saved. I'm lost. Pray for me that I'll get saved. Requesting prayer for themselves in a service. Children, young kids. Pray for me that I'll be saved. My message thought tonight, this morning is, what are you waiting on? Amen. What are you waiting on? Some lightning bolt hit you? Some big flash of light? Some big thundering experience? What are you waiting on? Amen. You know when you can get saved? I'm fixing to let you in on something. You know when you can get saved? When it's desperate to get saved. When you've got to get saved, not when you'd like to get saved. Brother John, you remember me telling you those three stages? So Brother John, when the Lord began to deal with him about being saved, I said, Brother John, here's what you'll see. You'll see yourself go from, I'd like to be saved. That's the category where you're just kind of interested and curious and starting to think about it a little and ask questions. I'd like to be saved. And then you'll move to where I want to be saved. The desire enhances and gets stronger. And then it moves to the place where you say, I want to be saved. And I said, Brother John, I said, you're going to notice a third one come in. If you'll let the Lord continue to work in your heart and deal with you, and don't turn Him away and don't run from Him. I said, He'll bring you from I'd like to be saved, I want to be saved, to I need to be saved. I've got to get saved. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Amen. Listen, you know when they did something? You know when business picked up for these four lepers, me and Brother Bob? It's when their survival was at hand. When they knew that if we're, listen, they knew, listen, if we don't do something, we're going to die. Why sit we here till we die? Now, listen, come here. They weren't talking about feeling bad. They weren't saying, boys, if we don't do something, we're going to be feeling bad after a while. They said, why sit we here till we die? Why sit we here till we die? The desperation of salvation. Listen to this. In this text, salvation is the sinner's only option. It's your only source. It's your only alternative. And listen to this. Reason I call it desperation, you know why I use that word on purpose? Is because their condition was getting worse by the second. Every time the clock ticked a second, and a minute, and an hour, and a day goes by. Every moment that come and went, they were that much closer to dying, and they knew it. Sinners, you can't hardly get sinners to get serious about salvation because you can't get them thinking about dying. I have asked people talking to them about, you know, about soul, about their soul. I've asked them, sir or ma'am, do you ever think about where are you going to go? Or do you ever think about dying? I've asked grown people that. Do you ever think about dying? Do you ever think about eternity? Do you ever think of where you're going to be, as Brother Silas says, 100 years from today? And I have had people tell me, listen to this, this is absolute stupidity. I have had people say, no, I refuse to let myself think about that. Now, is that not foolish? They're thinking about their job. They're thinking about what they're going to eat for lunch. They're thinking about sleeping at night. They're thinking about this and that and having this and buying that and going here and going there. Why? Because that's important to them. But they're not thinking about dying. That's a fool. What do you listen? I don't know the boy enough to speak about him. Don't know his name. But what if we could pull that 16-year-old boy into our service this morning, stick a microphone in his face, and says, "Now testify to us." Huh? What if we had him in here? Let him testify to you, young people. Would he tell you to just keep doing what you're doing? Would he tell you live for the parties? Would he tell you to live to get people to laugh at you? Would he tell you to just go and explore and experiment with sin? No, I tell you what, whether he's saved or not, I've heard reports, but I'm going to tell you what, either way, if we could pull him into this service, my friend, he would take over this service. I wouldn't get to preach no more. I wouldn't even want to preach. My friend, he would be preaching. He would be announcing. He would be declaring. My friend, listen, the world can't satisfy you. You know when you can get saved? It's when it's desperate for you to get saved. It's not, listen, and I'm not, God knows, you parents listen to me, I'm not making fun of your children doing that. I'm not making fun of them at all. Praise God, I'm glad they're doing it. And that ought to stir us up to pray for them. Amen. But for those of you that do make that request, can I say a word to you? And those of you that may should request that for yourself, pray for me that I'll be saved. If you're not careful, all it'll be is a request. There won't be, Brother James, that element of desperation. Brother James, remember when you got saved? Got saved in the backyard in a little building behind Brother Brian Thurman's house. And it pouring the rain. Supposed to go fishing. Instead, he got caught. Him and Brother Brian supposed to go fishing, but instead of going fishing, when Brother Brian walked out the door, he realized there's already a big fish in the yard. Brother James, ready to get caught, ready to get saved. But I've heard him tell it how slow he drove all the way over there. Why'd you drive slow, Brother James? Afraid something would happen, run off the road, somebody'd hit him, afraid he'd get killed and wouldn't make it over there. Amen? Why? He was in that desperate shape. Amen.
You don't call 911 when you got a headache. You call 911 when you realize you're in a mess. You don't need the emergency squad. You don't need somebody, my friend, to break your door down and to come into your situation, my friend, unless you realize I am desperate. Oh, may the spirit and conviction of desperation come upon sinners of the house of God. It's hard to see anybody ever get under conviction, isn't it? Why do I use the word desperation? It's because their sickness, leprosy, and their starvation was getting worse and worse and worse and worse by the second. Let me tell you, sinners, something. Y'all listen to me. Y'all bear with me, saints. Y'all praying for me, right? You ain't interested in getting out here and eating. You praying for me. Preacher's throwing a lifeline to people that's drowning. This might be the message that stands between somebody and hell. Are you listening, child of God? Pray for me. Pray for the Word to have free course. Pray for the Spirit of God to have freedom and conviction upon sinners. Can I say something to you that are lost here in the building? Let me tell you something. Your condition is not getting better. You say, preacher, I can contain it. You'll be the first human being. You say, preacher, I can handle it. You'll be the first one. And guess what? You're not going to be a hero. You're not going to be the first one. You'll be like the rest of us. You don't handle sin. Sin handles you. Sin will take you further than you ever thought you'd go, keep you longer than you ever thought you'd stay, and cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. Ask the prodigal in Luke 15. Well, I'm not going to go too far, Pops. I'm not going to go too far, Dad. I'm just going to go out here a little bit. And he wound up not only in the far country, but he wound up in the hog pen of shame and disgrace. You young people that's not saved in RBT or visiting with us today, not just young people, any of you. Amen. I just want you to know the truth about that Bible, what that Bible says about sin. It shows you the path of sin. It shows you the path of sin. And it's not uphill, it's downhill. Why should I get saved at a young age? Why should I remember now my Creator in the days of my youth as the wisest men ever lived wrote in Ecclesiastes 12:1? Why should I do that? Because the longer you wait, the longer you delay, the longer you go, my friend, of not being saved. Listen, young lady. Listen, little girl. Listen, little boy. Listen to this preacher. The longer you go, the further you go, the worse you'll get. Do you remember the statistic we gave? I got it right here. I got it laying up here. Remember the statistic we gave to you in Jubilee the other night when I was preaching? 88% of children raised in evangelical homes, when they hit 18 years old, leave church never to return. You know what the problem is that? I tell you, Brother Craig, what the problem is that is they're hearing all the truth taught, but none of the truth they're catching. It's being taught but not caught. Amen. Listen, young people, you can have me as your pastor till I fall over dead of old age, or you grow old with me. Amen. But I want to tell you, that won't help you. That won't do nothing for you. Truth being exposed is not what's going to keep you from hell. It's not what's going to keep you from disaster and the jail cell and prison and immorality and sin. Truth exposed. But truth experienced is what will do the job. I talked to Brother Massengale this week. As far as I'm concerned, probably one of the greatest churches, if not the greatest church in America that I know of. And I love RBT. Praise God for RBT. I wouldn't trade it for none of them. But I'm talking about, brother, that church is just absolutely unreal. And Brother Massengale and myself, we're talking about young people, about that very thing I just gave, the statistics, and how that statistics says that most young people will leave church at 18 and never return. You know what he said? He's been at his church 22 years. He's probably got a 95 to 100 voice youth choir that is out of this world. You know what he said? He said, "Preacher, I can only think of about three teenagers in 22 years that I've lost to sin." You know what my report was? I said, "Preacher, I've been at my church 17 this month, starting my 18th year, and I don't hardly know of three that I've kept." 17 years, friend, there have been a ton of young people come through these pews and through our Sunday school classes, and some of them are in prison as I speak. Some of them, my friend, don't darken the door of a church. It's not the caliber of preacher or the caliber of parents. It's not our atmosphere here at the church, although those are important. I tell you what's going to keep you from going, my friend, into the ditch and down a dead-end road is to get saved. I'm talking about gloriously saved. I'm talking about sure enough saved. I'm talking about personally saved. I'm talking about really saved. Desperation, buddy. They were getting weaker by the minute. Starvation and their sickness was taking hold. Did you know that Jesus likens, or how you want to parallels, compares sin to sickness? Twice, once in Matthew, once in Luke, did you know what Jesus said? "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Dr. Jesus is on call. Hey, man. And guess what? His services are free. Hey, man. You don't need insurance. In fact, He will give you assurance. Amen. I'm going to tell you, He never lost a case. He's never had anything to come to Him that was too great, too hard, too difficult, too impossible. He raised the dead. He caused blind eyes to see, deaf ears to hear, dumb tongues to speak. He caused the lame to walk. Praise God. And He saved me. He can do it. Amen. But you'll never call on Him till you're sick. If you hear Brother Rashley goes to the doctor, just go ahead and say, "He's in bad shape." Amen? Because I think me and Brother Jones kind of got a similar thought about all that. I just don't have a whole lot of confidence in Him. I'll go see them if it's a matter of life and death and sick, bad, off. But I'm going to tell you, I avoid going to see them. Why? I just don't have no confidence in them. But I got confidence in Jesus. Amen. Now, don't go out here and say Brother Rackley's against doctors. You'll be lying. Amen. Even Paul took Luke with him on his journeys. See, so I'm not anti-doctor, I'm just close. God help us. But anyway, there is the deprivation without salvation, and I'm not sure I'm even going to finish this because I got a long way to go. But I come this morning, I said, "Lord, I'm not going to get in a hurry. If I have to finish it tonight, if I just have to unhook and hook back up tonight, that's fine." And right now, it's probably what I'm going to do. But I'm talking about the deprivation without salvation, then the desperation for salvation. You can get saved when you want to get saved. Amen. When you want to get saved. God will, listen, you show me where God turns away a sinner, a seeking sinner. He never turns them away. He never turns them away. If they're seeking and they're serious, you know what salvation is? Salvation is when a seeking sinner meets up with a saving Savior. Actually, when a seeking sinner meets up with a seeking Savior. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Listen, are you saved today? I mean, is it real to you that you're saved? I asked some young people last Sunday night, and I ask you here today, what fruit is there in your life that verifies and confirms
I'm talking about Bible fruit. That you are saved. I don't know your heart. I've not been given authority to tell you you are or are not saved. I don't have that authority, nor does anybody. But I'm asking you, you know you, you live with you, you know what thoughts you have and lives you live privately and publicly. You know that if you have any desire for the things of God, you know if the Spirit of God's in you or not. I want to ask you, what Bible evidence could you tell me, give to me, what Bible fruit could you give to me that would say, preacher, this I believe I am saved because this is in my life and this is true and this is true. Because I'm very disturbed, not just here, but everywhere I preach, at the enormous amount of people that profess to be saved, and there's not one lick, speck of evidence of it in their life. Friend, I don't know. Listen, we're right here in the Rogersville, the buckle of the Bible Belt. I don't know. I don't know if we've heard it. I don't know if they've heard it so much that they just got familiar with it. I don't know what it is. But you can't hardly find anybody that's serious about being saved. Pray for me that I'll be saved. What are you waiting on? I'm going to jump in with just a hand right here. I'm unhooking. You can tell that. But these leprous men in our text, you know what they did? These leprous men knew where the food was at. They had knowledge of the provision. And they said, why sit we here till we die? We know there's food over there. Why are we going to sit here? Hey, what's this, young people? Listen, moms, dads, whoever you are that's lost. This Bible shows us, friend, that Jesus has already paid the price. Jesus has already done the work. In fact, as far as Jesus, nothing else He can do. Right now is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Right now, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came, virgin born, lived a sinless life, died, my friend, was buried, rose again, ascended back to heaven, now is our high priest, took the blood, put it on the mercy seat, amen. That was His business, that was His ministry, it was done, He cried, it is finished. But He sent the Holy Spirit back, that's who it is that knocks on your heart's door. And listen to me, if He's dealing with you and speaking to you and working on your heart, listen, what are you waiting on? That'd be like this kind of mine, probably a pitiful illustration, but what if I was having a birthday party? Brother Clipper, what if I was having a birthday party and I give you an invitation? Brother Clipper, I'd like you to come to my party, my birthday party. Don't cost you nothing. I've done paid for everything. Won't you come? Brother Clipper just keeps sitting there. You know? He didn't sit on there. He's sitting there. By the fact that I invited him, told him the price was paid, that meant I've got a place for him, that I'm interested in him coming, that I want him to come. But what if Brother Clipper just kept sitting there day after day after day and you said, Brother Clipper, Brother James, you'd probably say, Brother Clipper, preacher wants you to come to his birthday party. He invited you, he's paid the price, everything's ready. What are you waiting on? Well, I'm waiting on him to deal with me. He's already invited you, and I know, listen, ain't nobody in here believes in conviction and repentance stronger than me. Are you listening? But not only do you have a printed invitation in that precious Word of God, but there'll be times the Spirit of God will get close to you and let you know I'm talking to you and I'm drawing you and dealing with you and speaking to you. Then, in that point, what are you waiting on? You can get saved when God deals with you. You can get saved when you're desperate. You can get saved when it's a desire of your heart. Amen. Now let us tell you, I'll just tell you who Jesus cannot save and will not save. He cannot save anybody that's unwilling to repent of their sin. Amen. I know there's churches. I know there are very large churches in this country that teaches against that. But I'm going to tell you what Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The Bible said He commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
That's right.
Repentance is not works.
Right.
Repentance is a work that God does in your heart, and you turning from sin. Why would you turn to the Savior if you're not willing to turn away from sin? Amen. The Thessalonian believers turned from idols unto God. You can get saved when you desire to, when you want to, when it's a desire in your heart. See, a sinner will not want to be saved until they have been prepared and worked on and dealt with by the Holy Spirit. That's why that you don't need to take it lightly when the sweet Spirit of God is dealing with you. Think about that. Don't take that lightly. God wants to save you. Salvation is more than a profession. Salvation is more than a claim. Sinners that die lost, regardless if they go off of a church pew or a bar stool, go to the same hell.
Right. That's right. Amen.
You being a member of RBT does not gain you no merit with God.
Amen.
Are you saved? I mean, is that a serious matter to you, young lady? Is that a serious matter to you, sir? Am I really saved? Is there Bible evidence to that fact? Miss Debbie, you said you got saved as a church member. I got saved at the age of 20, being raised in church. My wife got saved in 07 along with a number of other people here in the church. Are you saved this morning? I didn't ask you if you prayed a prayer in Bible school or went to the altar or somebody's house. I didn't ask that. I didn't ask who was around. I didn't ask that. I want to know what did God do in you? And let me go on with another scriptural question. What is God still doing in you?
Amen.
Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing that He, God, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I've seen them cry, and I mean, you couldn't put their tears in your hands. And then when they made a profession, Brother Rob, read my lips. There's something bad wrong with that. Something bad wrong with that. I can put names on such illustration I just gave. I can give you names. One in particular stands out to my attention right now. A young boy that I dealt with. He was under such conviction. I don't remember exactly his age. I mean, I could tell you his name. He was under such conviction that he wouldn't even let his mom and daddy take him home after service till he talked to the preacher.
Amen.
I still remember it. The little boy came to me and he said, "Preacher, I need to talk to you." I mean, tears running down his face. And his mom and dad said, "Preacher, he wants to talk to you about being saved." I said, "Let's go back here." We went, all three of us, mom, the dad, the boy, and myself, we went in the Sunday school room downstairs. I talked to that boy. And as best I could discern or best I could tell, that boy meant business about getting saved. Now, whether he did or not, I don't know. But I know this, he has never lived one day for Jesus. And he's 21 years old right now. Drinks and drugs and... Are you listening? I don't know. I did my part. He looked like he meant business. He looked like he was serious. But something happened. Something happened. Another one, I don't mean to take all morning. God help. Y'all pray for me. I recall another one. I remember not too many years ago, I was preaching on a Sunday morning. And I mean, I had a burden to preach, preaching to sinners that they get saved. And I noticed that there was a female in the service that was just, I mean, tore all to pieces. God was, I mean, on her pew, dealing with her heart, weeping, and just tore all to pieces. And I knew, I could tell while I was preaching, God wanted to save her that morning. Come to the invitation. Down the aisle, this person came. I personally dealt with them. And I'm telling you, God, the Holy Ghost, made me aware, Brother Rob, in the altar, that she did not mean business. When she left the pew, she meant business. But she thought probably from the pew to the altar of what it was going to cost her to be saved. She's probably going to lose a friend or two. Maybe some deeds that she's going to have to no longer do. Because being saved does make a difference in your life. If there's no difference, then you're still the same. If you're still the same, then you're not different. Amen. And the Lord showed me that. I never mentioned it to her. I never said a word. Went on and prayed. Read the verses. Prayed. She stood up. Told everybody she got saved. And I'm not going to go into all the details because you probably know who I'm talking about. But let me just say this. A long time after that, I was just talking to her personally. I said, "Now you tell me if I'm wrong." I said, "When you left that pew that morning," I'm talking about a good long period of time after that day, I said, "You meant business when you left that pew. But I said, something happened before you got to the altar." And I said, "You started drawing back from the sweet drawing of the Spirit of God. You started pulling back, but you knew that coming down the aisle you'd done committed." I said, "But in your heart you pulled back." And I said, "Even though you went through a prayer, and although you stood up and said, 'I got saved,' you knew in your heart that you did not mean it." Can I ask you something, dear friend? What good is a profession without a possession? What good is it to announce to the world that I am a Christian when Christ is nowhere to be found in your heart? I want you to stand with me, please.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.